darkness, light. Where there is death, life. The source of light, the light of life, has come.
Morning, New Heights. I hope you're doing fine on this warm Sunday, warm compared to last week, that is. Parents with young kids, are you guys doing okay? Because I think I'm okay now, but there might be another snow day tomorrow. We'll see. If you came into 2024 and you're like, man, I'm going to change my life around, I'm going to get new rhythms, and then this whole snow thing just wrecked it, there's grace. There's mercy. New mercies every day. Maybe we need New Year's resolutions to start next week. I'm Chad Holmes. Happy to share with you guys this morning. If you don't know me, I get the privilege of leading our college ministry alongside Linda. And by the way, welcome back, college students. We love you guys. Feels good having you back. So, yes, we're excited for what God's going to do in our college ministry this year. So, really, really pumped. I want to tell you a story that did happen during the snow day that I think will resonate with our passage today. There was a moment on Monday. This was just a brutally cold snowstorm. Like, it just wasn't enjoyable, right? It's windy and it's like 5 degrees. That's not fun. But as a good dad, I'm like, I want to provide an experience for my daughter, my oldest daughter, Emery. She's 4. So I was like, you know what? I want to find a way to go play outside. So I pull out an old sled from our attic. It's one of those like long form foam board sleds. And I just cut a hole in the front. And I just kind of have this idea. I'm just going to drag her around the neighborhood. So I like tie a rope through it. And it's kind of like this. Like I'm just running around. Like I'm running through the neighborhood dragging Emery. And then I realize it's kind of hard to run like this. So I end up just tying it around my waist. And I'm literally like doing sprints around our neighborhood, just dragging Emery along. And she was having a blast. And I was getting really exhausted. And we live by the hospital. So I run down Appleby and find this little hill to sled on, just a small one. So we sled a little bit, and Emery's having a blast. And then after about 15 minutes of being outside, she's really tired and really cold and wants to go back in. And at this point, I've probably run close to a mile out in the snow, and I'm exhausted. And so I'm like, okay, I got to pull her back up. And I start to pull her up Appleby, and she's like, Daddy, I'm cold. I need you to hold me. And I'm like, okay. So I go, I pick her up, and I'm like holding her, and I'm like walking up Appleby, pulling the sled, carrying her, and I get to the top of Appleby where it kind of flattens out, and I'm like, all right, Emery, I'm gonna set you down. Either you gotta walk or you gotta get back on the sled. And she goes, no, Daddy, I'm cold. I need you to hold me. I go, Emery, I'm tired. I gotta set you down. And then I'll never forget this moment. She like grabs me really tight. She goes, Daddy, you got this. And I was like, something happened inside of me. I was like, yeah, I do got this. Like, I am Daddy. Hear me roar. Like, I can do this. So I hold her tight and I trek all the way home. And I was just like, yes, I can come through for you. It was such a funny moment. And so anyway, made it all the way home. I was so tired. And but I tell that story just because I feel like it really illustrates God's heart for us as a provider. And something in me as a dad, as a flawed dad, but still, I wanted to provide for Emery. I wanted to provide a good experience of joy for her. And then I wanted to provide warmth and comfort and to carry her. And also the faith of Emery to say, Daddy, you got this. I trust you. You can do this. And what that meant to me as her dad. And so I feel like that story just really illustrates the faith connection between God as our Father and us trusting him and him providing for us, because the story that we're going to encounter today in scripture is one about provision and about how God loves us so much he wants to provide for us both internal and external needs. And so the story today is the feeding of the 5,000 that you're going to encounter in the Gospel of John. And some of you might be familiar with it, but it's the story where Jesus is on a kind of the wilderness mountainside and there's a whole crowd around him and he uses a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread to feed the masses and to provide for them. And the reason that John is telling this story is because he wants to reveal that Jesus is the provider. And when I think about God as a provider in the Old Testament, there's some passages that come to mind that I think will really kind of correlate with our passage today. And the first one would be Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is really about who our God is, his character, and how he provides for us. And so you're probably familiar with this, but let me just read it. And as I read it, I want you to notice how God provides for his people just in this one little psalm that David gives us. So it says, the Lord is my shepherd. so I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, this is our God. This is who he is as a provider. Like, he gives us everything we need. He gives us rest and comfort, nourishment, protection, healing, peace, and an eternal home for us to dwell in forever. That's what he's provided for us. Another Old Testament passage that I think relates is the Exodus story of when God provides manna. And so God uses Moses to lead the Israelites away from slavery in Egypt. And so God has already provided them freedom. And while they're on their way to the promised land, the Israelites start to complain because they're hungry. They're like, hey, can we go back to slavery in Egypt? Because at least they had food and we don't have any food. And so God hears their complaining. And sure, it probably wasn't pleasant for him to hear. But in the midst of it, what does he do? He provides. He sends manna down from heaven, this bread that rains down from heaven to provide for all of Israel the whole time they're in the wilderness. He even provides quail that rains down from heaven. And in part, some of this was to test them, to test their faith. But ultimately, he wanted to reveal, look, Israel, you can trust me. I'm going to provide for you. I already provided freedom. I'm gonna keep providing for you. So he provides bread and flesh to feed and nourish Israel. And obviously it was a huge miracle that meant a lot to Israel. And so later on in Moses's life, Moses is about to die. They're about to enter the promised land. But he says this to Israel, that God's not gonna continue, or that God's not gonna let them down, or the provision's not gonna end. He says this in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. Like, just because my life's gonna end doesn't mean that God's gonna stop providing for you. He will continue to do so. And then last, this is more of a simple one, but after David's time as king later on in Israel's life, David was a good king for the most part, right? But after David, there was just a series of really bad kings in Israel's time. Israel ends up getting split into a civil war. There's two different nations, and there's just a bunch of bad leadership, basically. And so what does God do in the midst of a nation that has corrupt leadership? He says this in Isaiah 9, he prophesies to Israel. It says, to us a child is born and to us a son is given. And this son will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forevermore. Again, he's promising to Israel, look, I know that you have bad leadership right now, but I will come and provide leadership in the form of a son. And so all three of these passages are, of course, speaking about Jesus. Right? They're alluding to Jesus. He is the shepherd, he is the prophet, and he is the king that God is providing to ultimately bring us what we need. And that's John's goal in this passage of the feeding of the 5,000, is he wants us to see Jesus as the shepherd, as the prophet, and as the king that the Old Testament talked about over and over and over again, that Jesus came to be the provider. And we're gonna see all the ways in which he provides in this passage. So open your Bibles with me to John 6. We're gonna get into the story. The feeding of the 5,000, interestingly, is the only miracle in the Gospels that's mentioned in every single Gospel aside for the death and resurrection, right? So the death and resurrection's in all four, but the only other miracle that's in all four is this story. So obviously there's a big importance to the story that we need to key into, okay? Around this time of the story, this would have been probably the height of Jesus's kind of mass popularity. Okay, so we've already covered how he's been attacked by the religious leaders. The religious leaders have already turned on him, but the masses have yet to turn on him. But we're gonna see over the discourse of John 6, by the end of John 6, the masses have turned on him. And part of it is because this story presents an opportunity for him to teach some deeper things, and they start to get upset about that later on. But right now, he's just gonna simply love them and provide for them. And so this is the height of popularity. Because this is written in the other Gospels as well, there's some details that John doesn't give us that he assumes that we know. Because John's Gospel was written last, so he assumes that we would have read the other three Gospels. So I'm just gonna give you ahead of time some details that the other authors mention that John doesn't that are pretty helpful for us to know. So, number one, John the Baptist was recently beheaded. So that was Jesus's cousin, the forerunner to his ministry. So Jesus would have been grieving and potentially a reason for why he wanted to get away. Herod was looking for Jesus. So Herod was the one who killed John the Baptist. And everybody was like, hey, there's this other guy too who's kind of like John the Baptist, but doing even more. And so Herod's like, well, where is this guy? I got to find him. So Jesus also may have been retreating to hide from Herod. And then the disciples had just returned after being sent out to minister. So it was like their first kind of missionary trip where Jesus is like, hey, go do ministry apart from me and then come back and tell me how it went. So the disciples had just had their own missionary journey. And basically, it was a perfect getaway time. Jesus wanted to get away with his disciples to retreat so they could grieve because they're tired and they could process the ministry that had just happened. But in the midst of this, as they're trying to get away, there's a massive crowd that comes towards them. And Mark tells us that when Jesus sees the crowd, he has compassion on them. Like in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his fatigue, he still has compassion on other people. And he even says this, he says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, Jesus saw the crowd and he sees, you guys are lacking and I want to provide what you need. And so Jesus provides. And John doesn't tell us this, but the other authors tell us that not only did he provide food, but he also taught on the kingdom and he healed the sick. So he's providing internal and external needs in this moment. So now let's go in and dive into what John says about this story, because John's gonna give us some details that the other authors don't that are gonna be important for us. So John 6, verse 1, let's read. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. So then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. So this detail about the Jewish Passover that John gives us is actually pretty important because think of the Jewish Passover as like 4th of July on steroids for like a whole week. It's like the nationalistic holiday for the Jews. It's like the pro-Israel everything that all Jews would have been experiencing. And so there were tons and tons of people all throughout Israel that were traveling towards Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And so that's why there were lots of people around the Sea of Galilee at this time, because they're traveling to Jerusalem and they just so happen to kind of cross paths with Jesus. And they're like, oh, I want to go see this Jesus guy. And so, but another thing to notice about the Passover is it relates to when Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt. And if you're a Jew at this time, you would have been crying out to God because you're oppressed by the Romans. The Romans are the new Egypt and they're somewhat enslaving Israel. And so you had been crying out to God, God, deliver us from the Romans. And they would have been thinking, where is that prophet that Moses talked about? Where is the one who would lead us out like Moses mentioned? Where is that guy to lead us? So that's a little bit of context for them. So keep going. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and he saw the great crowd coming towards him, again, he had compassion on them. He turns to Philip, one of the disciples, and he says, where should we buy bread to feed all these people? And it says that he only asked this to test him because Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. And now this is funny. It feels like Philip set up to fail, right? But Jesus wants to know, are you going to see things from an earthly perspective or from a spiritual perspective? And the reason he asked Philip, because Philip was from a hometown that was nearby, like a small little fishing village that was probably a mile away. In Philip's mind, he's probably thinking like, Jesus, there's more people in this crowd than there are in my little hometown. Like, how are we gonna feed this crowd? And so Philip's response is really practical. He just says, look, Jesus, it would take more than a half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each person to just have one bite. In other words, this isn't gonna happen, Jesus. This isn't possible. We might as well just send these people back home, tell them to scatter about and find their own food because we can't provide that for them. But then another one of his disciples, Andrew, who's Peter's brother, he speaks up and he goes, hey, there's a boy here and he's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But also, what is this gonna do amongst so many people? And now I really wish any of the 4 authors would have given us more detail as to this account because we don't really know the motivations. Like, is this faith related? Like this little boy, was he coming out of faith to say, look what I have, Jesus? Or was he simply just like, a local boy that was trying to make a little money and sell some food? We don't really know. And same for Andrew. Was he doing this out of faith, saying, look, Jesus, we got something? Or was he being kind of sarcastic and facetious? We don't know. I'll just assume that maybe they had faith, but regardless, they brought something to the table, right? Something was brought to the table to Jesus. And not only was it something, it was just a little bit of not very much of something. Like barley was the cheapest of grains that could have been used for food in this time. And so barley bread was basically like poor people food. Like you didn't eat barley unless you had nothing else to eat. And so this is like the most insignificant little amount of food that's brought to Jesus, but it's enough for him. And isn't that just like our God? He loves to use the most smallest, insignificant, weakest things to do the biggest things. And so maybe you feel like you're the barley of society, but God wants to use you to do incredible things beyond what you can imagine. Maybe you feel like only you have to offer that his kingdom is just a little bit of barley, but God can do so much with it. And we're gonna see that. So a little bit of barley, a little bit of fish is good enough for Jesus. So he says this in verse 10, says, have the people sit down. Now, John tells us this detail. There was plenty of grass in that place. So John's trying to cue us in that Jesus is the shepherd and the sheep are laying down in the pasture and the shepherd's about to feed them. He says, and they sat down. There was about 5,000 men that were there, which really means maybe 5,000 family units. So that's about 20,000 people roughly. I don't know, that's like Bud Walton. Like we're gonna feed all of Bud Walton with just a little bit of bread and fish. So then Jesus, he takes the loaves. He gives thanks to God, starts to break it up, passes it to his disciples. They start passing it out to the whole crowd. And it says that those who were seated ate as much as they wanted. Like, how cool is that? Like, what does it say about God that he's feeding them as much as they wanted? Like, this is a really cool scene. Just imagine sitting in the crowd, right? You're just amongst 20,000 and you're hungry and you're wanting to be around this Jesus guy. And then all of a sudden, the disciples start passing around some food and you're waiting and you're waiting and you start noticing and seeing that all of these people start to have like piles of food on their lap and they're just stuffing their face. And next thing you know, your whole lap is full of food and you're stuffing your face. And then everyone's just happy and satisfied and eating, and you get to that like post-Thanksgiving, like everyone's kind of giggly like because you're all so full and happy. And everyone's like, what just happened? Where'd this food come from? And their minds would have been starting to think, the only time that food has just come out of thin air, Moses in the wilderness with manna. Maybe there's a connection there. Or Elisha, whenever he split some bread and fed a couple hundred, like maybe there's a connection there. And so their wheels are spinning. And then verse 12 says, when they all had enough to eat, Jesus says to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted. So the disciples start to gather all the leftovers and they fill 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And I love this too, because think about it from the disciples' perspective. Their perspective is very different, right? They're being obedient to something while they have no idea what's happening. They're probably like, how is this happening? Why is there so much food? Like, what is, like, their minds are probably being blown, but they're also probably really hungry. And I'm almost imagining this way, like, when's my turn? When's my bite? Oh, that looks good. I want some. Is there gonna be leftovers? Like, where's my piece? But then at the end, they get a whole basket full. It's like Jesus is saying, look, you put others first and you start serving them, there'll be more for you at the end, right? And those 12 baskets, one for each disciple, also represents those 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am enough to provide for all my people. And I will provide above and beyond what you could ask or imagine. But then here's where the story takes a little bit of a turn. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, as they're talking amongst themselves, they begin to say, they conclude, surely this is the prophet that Moses talked about who's come into the world. And Jesus, he knew that they intended to come and make him king by force. So he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And that's the end of our little story today. So Jesus knows, like, they're ready. The crowd is ready. Like, it's Passover. This miracle just happened. It makes us think of manna and Moses. This must be the guy. They're ready to literally, like, tie him up, put him on their shoulder, take him to Jerusalem, and declare him king. And Jesus knows, this is not why I came. That is not my assignment right now. You see, the crowd kind of had it right, but kind of had it wrong. You see that they started to recognize him as a shepherd. They recognized him as the prophet. They're starting to recognize him as a king. But what they didn't understand is that Jesus had two different roles as a king. And we get the privilege of living in between his first and second coming, but they thought those were gonna be smashed together into one. And so I wanna do a little differentiation for us. and explain the difference between Jesus' first and his second coming. So, Jesus' first coming, he needed to, because he loves us, come as the lowly lamb, as the spotless sacrifice, coming to bear judgment upon himself and coming to provide salvation for all. That's how Jesus came the first time. And so he knew, look, that the second coming isn't ready yet. But the second coming is different. Jesus is gonna come back one day, riding on the white horse, Revelation 19, right? He's gonna come as the mighty lion, as the righteous ruler, and he's gonna bring judgment, and he's gonna provide justice. See, this is really good news for us that these weren't smashed together as one. Because if those came as one, like if Jesus just came ready to bring judgment that first time, we'd all be doomed. Like there would be no hope. The nations would be hopeless. There wouldn't be an entryway into the kingdom of heaven, but it's because of Jesus' sacrifice, him coming as the lowly king first, that we are able to then experience and rejoice with him coming as the high king second. And so that's really, really good news for us. And Jesus is delaying his second coming because he loves us. He wants more and more people to enter into his kingdom. He wants every tribe and tongue and nation to enter into his presence. And so he's gonna delay his second coming because he doesn't wanna bring justice until all of his people have come into his presence. It's out of love and mercy that he's delaying his second coming. And it's out of love that he came the first time. And so that's what the crowd was a little bit misunderstanding. And Jesus knew, look, I'm not here to come as the second king type of king yet. I'm here to be the lowly lamb. And so there's really two lessons that I wanna distinguish for us today. There's a lesson for the crowd, and I think there's a lesson for the disciples, okay? So the lesson for the crowd, number one, would be that Jesus is the shepherd, prophet, king that was promised by God to rescue people from sin and death and bring them into an abundant life. This was the lesson for the crowd. This is what they were supposed to understand from this story, that God was providing not just food, but the one who would rescue them from sin and death and bring them into eternal life. But again, they kind of missed it a little bit. And really what they thought is they thought they needed rescuing from the Romans. They didn't realize that they need rescuing from themselves. And they thought they needed freedom from oppression, but they needed is freedom from death. They need life. That's what Jesus came to bring. That's why later on in John 6, in a couple weeks, you're gonna see Jesus kind of has to correct the crowd because they've become more obsessed with his miracles than him. And so he tells them, very truly, I tell you, it isn't Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. Like Moses didn't give you the bread. He was just the messenger. But it is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God that comes down from heaven is the one that gives life to the world. Like the bread that from heaven really gives true life. And you know how people, like young people kind of say today, like, I am that dude. Jesus kind of has that moment in this passage where he's like, I am that bread. Like, that's me. Like, I am the manna. Moses isn't the manna. The manna ended. Like, I am that bread that gives you life. And so it's about me, right? It's not about Moses or the manna. It's about me. And he later on in John 10, he alludes to the same thing. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, talking about the devil. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Because I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, I have come to give you abundant life. I've come to give you eternal life, a good life that starts now and forevermore, because I will be with you and provide everything that you need. And I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up everything so that you can have everything in me. That's why Jesus came. And that's what the crowd was supposed to understand. That's the good news of Jesus. Now, there's another lesson for the disciples, because again, their perspective's different. But it would just be to participate with the shepherd, prophet, king in giving the abundant life to those in need because their abundant life will never run out. You see, the disciples are supposed to understand, look, I got Jesus. And so I can give, it probably took hours to give food to 20,000 people, right? And so I can do that knowing that there's gonna be something left for me, knowing that my God's not gonna leave me out to dry and leave me hanging. So I can give freely because I have everything I need in Christ. And again, John continues this theme throughout the rest of his writing. In John 21, towards the end, after Jesus has been resurrected, he returns to the disciples and he's talking with them and he really focuses in on Simon Peter, who's the rock of the church, right? So whatever's said to Peter can really apply to the whole church. And three times he has this dialogue with Peter where he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, Jesus, you know everything. Of course I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep.
Because you love me, feed my sheep. Because I loved you, I gave everything to feed you. So now you do the same and you go give of yourself to feed others. And it's a pattern that the church should continue. Because of our love for God and his love for us, we should feed others. And I think the order is really important, right? Because you love me, feed my sheep. Love leading to action. And John continues this theme in his letter in 1 John. He says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." This passage is so clear and really challenging, but because of Jesus's love for us, because Jesus gave up everything for you and I, so we ought to give up everything for others. And if we see a need, we ought to meet it, if we can meet it, right? We ought to bring what we can to the table and let God use it to meet others' needs, because ultimately it reflects the love of Jesus. And because I have everything I need in him, I can be satisfied in that and I can give away freely. So that's the lesson for the disciples. And I think in both of these lessons, whether for the crowd or for the disciples, it really could be narrowed down to these two statements, that we need to reorient our view of who God is, and we need to live in response to who God is. Right? Do we see God as the provider? Do we trust him as the provider? Do we trust his character? And then do we live in response to that? Do we live freely, at peace, regardless of circumstance, knowing that God's gonna continue to provide for us? Do we provide for others, knowing that God's gonna provide for us? I think so easily what I get into is I start to think that I need to provide for myself, right? Like, okay, God, you've given me some things, but it's up to me to do the rest. And so then I start to become stingy or self-focused or beating myself up because it's not working right or whatever it may be. But ultimately, we gotta trust God to provide and then give freely with what he's provided for us. So as we close, what I wanna do is I wanna tell some stories just from my own life of how God's provided for me. This is not ultimately about me. It's actually about others and about God and how he's come through for me and how I have seen him as my provider, as shepherd, as prophet, and as king. And within each of these stories, God uses other people to provide. And I would argue that's his favorite way to provide is using other people. And so maybe just a prompt for you, if you're struggling to see how God is providing for you in your life, it may be time to press more into community. Because in the church, you will see God's provision. God will use his people to provide for you, and you will see more of God's character the more you're in relationships with other believers. Because that's how I've primarily seen it in my life, is when other believers are around me, I see God's provision and his love. So, when I think about God as my shepherd provider, I think of his loving care, like his tender care. He just provides practical needs sometimes, like just very practical needs or healing or rest. I just think of, you know, the shepherd tending the flock and caring for the sheep. And so a story about a time when God was a really good shepherd and just lovingly cared for me and Val was about 5 years ago. Val and I found out that we were pregnant with our first child, Emery, and we had been married about 4 years at this point. And through talking, we kind of realized this may be the last chance we get to go on a vacation, just us two for a while. We had our honeymoon, but we hadn't been on a week-long vacation since. So we did what every good millennial does, and we planned a baby moon. And we're getting ready for our baby moon. We're excited. We got a week-long trip planned at the beach about 3 months before Emery was gonna be born. And about 3 weeks before the trip, Val's car goes kaput. And it was kind of one of those things where we're gonna have to get a new car, either like a new used car or a new car. And so we're looking into options, we're looking at money, and I'm also realizing, okay, we're gonna give birth in a few months, we're gonna have a lot of medical bills due, like thousands of dollars medical expenses. And basically, I'm looking at all the money, and I'm looking at the money we have, and I'm looking at the money we're about to spend, and I just tell Val, we can't do this. We can't go on this trip. Like, it's just not gonna add up, and it would not be wise for us to do that. And I said, look, if we cancel within 2 weeks of the trip, we'll get half the money back on our Airbnb. Val obviously did not wanna hear this news. And so she, with more faith and maybe a little bit more desire, said, why don't we just wait until 2 weeks before and we'll pray and we'll see what God does and speaks to us until the last second we need to cancel. I said, okay, let's do it. So we're praying that week. We're intensely praying that God would give us a sign or wisdom or some sort of provision. And later that week, I get in my car to leave my office and to head home. And I sit down and immediately God puts this impression on my heart. I want you to go empty your wallet to this church that's across the street on College Avenue. And whoever's at the front desk, I want you to give the money to them. And I look at my wallet, I have like $40 in my wallet. And I'm like, why? Like, really? Like, one, like we're kind of tight on money right now. I don't even know this church. I don't even know if they need the money. Like, what is this about? And I'm just like, okay, I trust you. I'm gonna be obedient. I'm gonna do what you say. So I get in my car, I drive, and I go up to the church. I see the office hour sign. Like, it was like 3 p.m. Like, they should have been open. I'm knocking on the door. I'm knocking on the window. I'm waiting like 5 minutes thinking maybe someone's in the bathroom. Nobody comes. And so I go back to my car and I sit down. I'm like, okay, really? Like, what? Did I not hear you right? Like, what was that about, God? And all I'd heard is just, I just wanted to test you. Like, God was just like, I just want to see where your heart's at with this. And I'm like, okay. So I drive home, park my car, go get my mail like I always do, open the mailbox, pull out an envelope. It says one word on it. It says Holmes. And inside is $2,000 cash. Like, I was floored. I was like, are you, like, this is stuff like you hear in movies or like on weird blog articles, you know, like this happened. And so I run inside and I pick up my phone. I call Val. I'm like, God provided. He answered our prayers. He hears us. He loves us. I'm like halfway in tears. I'm like, we get to go to the beach. And she's so excited. And what was crazy about this is like $2,000 was more than enough that was needed for us to go to the beach. Like, it could have been 500 and it would have been like, all right, God wants us to go to the beach. But it was above and beyond. And here's what's even crazier. The 2 weeks before, two other people found out that we were going to go on a trip, and they both gave $200 each, and they said almost the exact same thing. I want you to go and enjoy your time together. Don't worry about money and have a good time. So $2,400 that God threw in our lap, that was above and beyond what we were wanting. And so obviously, like, we got to do this trip, but then God provided so much more to help with the other expenses that we had going on. My wife and I had a great time at the beach. It was amazing. That was just one little story of God and his loving care for us. I didn't deserve it. Like, we're American. Like, we'll be fine if we don't have a baby moon. But he loves us. He loves us. This next story is about God as a prophet provider. It's going to be a much smaller story just because it's not every day that I find piles of cash in my mailbox. But which, by the way, I still don't know who gave that money. I think you're in this church. If you are, thank you. I have some ideas, but I don't know, but thank you. God bless you. Obviously, you were obedient on the other end. Anyway, as a prophet provider, God loves to give his loving wisdom to us that gives us hope and truth and guidance in times when we need it. There's been so many little instances where God has done that to me throughout the years. There was one moment about a year ago when I had a ministry thing that was coming up. And it was kind of a big ministry work assignment. And it was about a week before, and I started to get really anxious. And I was kind of second guessing myself, like, is this the right direction I'm going with this? Like, if you've ever been there with work and you got a big assignment and you feel good, and then all of a sudden a week before you're like, no, maybe I'm not, you know, whatever. So it's kind of in my head about it. And so I just pray. I said, God, I just need your wisdom. Am I going the right direction with this, or do I need to pivot last second? And that Sunday, while I'm at church, a lady in our church who definitely hears God's voice, she comes up to me. She just goes, Chad, I saw you from afar and I just got this vision I wanted to share with you. I saw like a target with an arrow that hit the bullseye, and I just feel like God wants you to know that you're right on target. And it was just one little sentence. She had no idea that this thing was happening. Like, just one little moment where I said, you have no idea what that means to me. Thank you so much. And it was just this piece of like, okay, I can go with courage. Like, God's with me and his presence goes before me. And it just gave me the courage that I needed that week. And so that's just one simple story of God's provision in that moment. And then this last story about him being a king provider. When I think about him being a king, he just provides really good, loving leadership in my life and in your life as well. I mean, in one, he's provided salvation and security, but he also has provided justice where needed and given me a purpose in his kingdom. And this last story is going to be a little bit different because the first two were like moment stories where it just happened in one moment. But oftentimes, the best stories are the ones where it's little deposits over a long period of time. So when I was in the eighth grade, I joined a cell group. And this is the picture of that cell group right there. This is us when we were seniors, actually. And a bunch of punk guys that got together with four leaders. And two of those four leaders are actually still part of New Heights today, Andrew Lynch and Drew Marshall. And those guys, along with Cole Chenal and Joel Scott, just showed up week after week after week. And sometimes we were real punks, but they kept showing up and kept loving us. And I know that for those four leaders, there were probably moments when they felt like they had nothing to offer, when they were really tired, really busy. Maybe they were in their own sin, and they're just like, man, I don't feel like I have anything to offer these guys. But you know what they did? They just showed up. They brought whatever they had to the table, and those guys taught all of us so much about Jesus during those junior high and high school years. And any parent with teenagers knows you can't be the only voice in your kids' lives. Like, we needed those good voices in our lives to lead us and guide us. And they taught us so much about Jesus. I mean, literally changed my life. And because of that, I was inspired to do the same. So I start leading a cell group my senior year of high school of these punks, and they're awesome. And I love those guys. And they're all in like their mid-20s now and getting old, and it's weird, but I actually got to lead this group alongside Drew Marshall, which was so fun. And then again, it was kind of the same thing. There were weeks when I felt like I had nothing to give, but I just showed up. God, take whatever I have, use it. I'm gonna plant these seeds and I'm gonna trust you with it, right? Like, we don't get guarantees when we start making disciples. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want, but we just plant the seeds and we trust God with the fruit. And maybe we'll see the fruit decades down the road. And there's just another story of God providing for me, a long form story of how he provided good leadership for me in my life when I needed it. Guys, this is our God. This is who he is. And I'm sure you have your own stories too of how he's provided for you. So as we close today, here's just three reminders for us. Number one, trust the Lord's provision. Trust his character, trust his goodness. He loves to provide for his kids. We can trust him. You can trust him. Maybe your life isn't going the direction that you want it to go right now. Maybe things are not adding up. Maybe the puzzle piece is not making sense, but you can trust God. And sometimes not all of your wants are gonna be given to you, but he will provide what you need. He loves you, like really, really loves you. He likes you, he delights in you. And he will provide in so many ways. He'll provide practically, he'll provide relationally, and he'll provide for your soul. He will. And the next thing is to be satisfied in Christ. I think so often when we struggle to see God as a good provider, it's because we're thinking that he's gonna provide in a specific way. And it'd almost be like that baby moon example. Like if we didn't get that baby moon money, Val and I would have been okay. Because Jesus is what satisfies, right? But if my hope is in that little vacation, then I'm gonna be disappointed. And so my eyes have to be fixated on Christ. I have to be satisfied in Christ. And then I'll start to enjoy his provision so much more. And then last, we need to provide for others sacrificially because he's provided for us. To love others tangibly, as that sign says, because that's what he did for us. Like, he really, really loved us. Not with his words, but with his actions as well. And guys, that's New Heights. Like, if I had to define New Heights, it literally would be that. We are a church that loves God so much that we go out of our way to love people tangibly. I mean, just this week alone in our staff group, I wish you could get a glimpse. Just three quick stories that I heard that just blew my mind of people bringing whatever they had to the table. Jason and Heather Lanker, who helped start New Heights Siloam about 10 years ago, there wasn't a homeless shelter in Siloam that was open this last week. So they said, look, we got an axe throwing business. We'll just open our doors and let people come. We'll feed them and they can sleep in a warm place. We can't solve homelessness in Siloam Springs, but we got an axe house, right? Potter's House kind of did the same thing. Sean Schwartzman, 2 decades ago, said, look, I want to help the poor. I got a little bit of an idea. And God has multiplied it over the years. Now God's given them the old Jefferson Elementary. And they basically, look, we want to provide a warm place for the homeless in our area to come and be fed and be safe. So we're going to open up Jefferson Elementary for those to come in and be housed this week, have a warm spot during the day to relax and eat food. And then on Cobblestone Farms, there's like 20-something buildings that are going up right now on the land that New Heights owns. And I'll give credit where credit's due. It's largely Jim Hall, who basically said, look, we got an affordable housing crisis in Fayetteville where the poor working class really struggles to afford a place to live. We don't have millions of dollars to build buildings, but we've got land. So why don't we partner with people who have millions of dollars and partner with contractors, and let's start building some affordable housing units on our land and see what God does with it. Like, that's New Heights. You guys are so good at this. And not all of us can have those types of stories, and that's okay. But what can you bring to the table? Maybe it's just serving on a Sunday morning, right? Maybe it's just making one disciple. Maybe it's a little bit of money here and there. Whatever it is, whatever you can bring to the table, I believe that God will multiply every bit of barley that we bring to the table and use it to feed the masses of Northwest Arkansas for his glory. Because here's the beauty. People weren't leaving praising Andrew or that little boy who brought the fish. You know who people were praising? Jesus. And that's all we want. We want him to get the glory that he deserves. So that's why we bring what we can to the table and we trust him with the rest. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your provision. We trust you with our lives. We ask that you go before us in all things. May we see your goodness and provision in every area of our life. We trust you. We really do. And we ask you to provide all of our needs for your glory's sake. And we ask that everything we bring to the table, that you multiply for your name's sake, so that this city, this region looks a little bit more like heaven. In Jesus' name. Ministry time, free to go in your ministry time. We'll have communion around the room. Pray amongst one another. Take the bread and the communion, the bread and the flesh, representing Jesus' sacrifice. Minister one another. Love each other. God bless you guys.